Thanks, Aaron, for reading that. And if you've shut your Bible, just turn back to Genesis 44. We'll be coming back to that in a moment. And just again to say, welcome. I'm Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And 2 weeks ago, thank you for your prayers. I was speaking for a weekend away for a church, 20s and students group. I was speaking to about 80 people in that sort of age category over in Ledbury, which is a fruit farm in Herefordshire, and we had a great weekend. Thank you so much for your prayers for that. I did a bunch of talks on Doctrine of Humanity, which we did, but I did do a seminar on mobile phones, and I tell you what, that seminar really convicted me, so I'm going to have to do it here. I was doing this seminar, I was thinking, oh my life, I need to listen to this. So I'm going to, you guys need to hear it as well, so I'm going to do it for you at some point. Anyway, so thank you for prayers for that, and it's great to be back here with you and back in the book of Genesis. And let me pray as we come again to this word. Father, we do want to praise you that, again, your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And Father, we ask that your spirit will be at work helping us to respond in repentance and faith as we hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've heard this phrase. It's the hope that really kills you. It's the hope that really kills you. We often hear this used in the context of sport. Sorry if sport's not your thing. And and I could give you an example, and I don't really want to highlight any football team in particular, Arsenal. I was going to bring it up, Arsenal. I'm sorry, there'll be people here who are Arsenal fans, and it is the hope that really kills you. For those of you who don't know much about football, Arsenal have been the top of the Premier League basically for almost all the season. And in these last few games, unfortunately, their unassailable lead has been assailable. And they've choked. And it looks like they are not going to win it. And quite frankly, for any Arsenal fans here, they probably would have preferred it if you just did what they normally do, which is just sort of be at fifth, sixth, not really competing for anything. But it was the fact that they almost could have won it. First time since 2004. And they have choked, and it is a punch in the gut. Let's face it, football's not important, is it? It's not really. But it is the hope that kills you. And maybe you've experienced that in life. Life's going along, and maybe a potential job or a potential relationship or something else that in your wildest dreams you didn't think would come along, and it looks like it's coming along, and you look like it's going to come into your life, and it's almost going to happen, and it all falls to pieces. And your life was just like what it was, but that hope, it kind of crushes you, and it's the hope that kills you. Now, we're dealing with something really serious in Joseph's life here. If you remember the story over the past few weeks, he has gone through an inordinate amount of suffering and disappointment. So if you remember, he is one of 12 lads. His dad is Jacob, and his brothers hated him and his fancy coat, and they hated him so much they were willing to sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Your little sister or your little brother may annoy you, but I imagine you wouldn't have done that to them. Okay, so he's been betrayed by those who should love him the most. And he gets to Egypt, and things last week looked like they were on the up. Chapter 39, where he ends up getting sold, and he's in with a bloke called Pharaoh, who's really high up within Egyptian life. And Joseph proves himself to actually be pretty good. God is with him. And Joseph turns to be someone who's trusted, and he puts him in charge of all his household, all his money, all his family, all his belongings. And under Joseph's leadership, there is blessing. Now, why does that happen? Well, because God is with him and he's blessing him. But here is this guy, and the rest of the servants love working for him. And the house is absolutely flourishing. And he's doing a really top job until Potiphar's wife doesn't just want Joseph's service. She wants Joseph's body. And Joseph, because he is faithful to God, refuses to sleep with her, and because he's faithful to his master, and she gets to a point where she's had enough, and she claims that Joseph has tried to rape her. And Joseph, without trial, gets thrown into prison. Literally, the word for dungeon, the word for prison here, he is in the pit. Chapter 40, verse 15, is literally the pit. Joseph is back in a pit. And why is he there? Because he's been faithful to God. Because he's done exactly the right thing he should have done. And that's going to feel like a punch in the gut, isn't it? After all he has been through, and now he is still in a prison. Psalm 105, which is a psalm which tracks through some of Israel's history. It talks about Joseph in this situation, and look how it describes it. Joseph, 105, verse 18, they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons. Here is Joseph, and it's not a nice prison. I mean, he's at a high-end prison, but his feet are still in shackles. His neck is put in iron. And at that point, if you were Joseph, would you be saying, God, where are you? How could I ever trust you? And yet, in chapter 40, in the midst of what is a challenging, challenging situation for Joseph, we see that actually he is given hope for the future. Hope for the future. Just have a look at the end of chapter 39 on page 44. Let me read it to you. Chapter 39, verse 20b. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. Now, the word kindness there is this, it's this Hebrew word called hesed. It talks about the covenant, faithful love of God for his people. It is his pursuing love. Okay, even though he is in prison, he's saying he's showing him his pursuing love. And look what happens for Joseph. And granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And I tell you what, there's some people who run businesses here, and I bet you're like, I'd love to employ someone like Joseph. They're awesome. Look at that. He's there. He's a prison slave, and yet he does the job for the warden. And as he does the job for the warden, everything's flourishing. Actually, the prisoners quite like being there under Joseph's kind of care. The other prison wardens, they're like, Joseph's really well good at organizing this, isn't he? Tell you what, we never would have thought of putting in that new system for how we get the food around. Never would have thought about how we kind of do the keys, and, you know, he's put them all in the right place now. We don't lose them all the time. I mean, Joseph was just, stuff was flourishing under his care. And we get to chapter 40, and it looks like there is some potential for hope. You see, here is Joseph. He's in a prison. There is no chance of a retrial. There's no consulate, British consulate or Jewish consulate he could refer to in Egypt. He's a slave in a foreign land. How is he ever going to get out of this prison when there's been no trial? It's just been a disaster. How is he going to get out? And who does God bring into his presence? Verses 1 to 4. Have a look at verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. And actually, some translations put it, they wronged him. They have actually done something wrong, the king of Egypt. And he is angry with them, verse 2. And what does he do? He puts them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. You see, what we have here is two guys who would have been really high up in Egypt, the cupbearer and the chief baker. both of them would have had access to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the most important person in the country, the person that no one could get close to. Here are two people who were close to him all the time. The guy who gives him wine, and he would have given him a lot of wine. He would have made sure that the wine was not poisoned. The baker, who would have baked lovely goods for King Pharaoh and would have been in his ear. They would have had audience with the one person in the country who could free Joseph. And where are they? Where are these two people who have access to the most power? Where are they? Verse 4. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. And you look on and you think, maybe God's doing something. Maybe this is the master plan. Maybe something's about to happen. Then we get two dreams, two interpretations, and one master plan. And as we hear dreams, which we will come to, what in our heads should we be thinking? Dreams, dreams, dreams. If you're here at the first session on Joseph, you will know dreams are a big deal in this story. We should be thinking, okay, wow, okay, this is a big deal. There's dreams here. Okay, God is doing something. Let's have a listen to it. There are two dreams. And verse 5, listen to them. After some time, they've been in custody. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who had been held in prison, had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Apparently, Egyptians, if two dreams came at the same time, it was a big deal. It meant something was really happening. And so verse 6, when Joseph came to the next morning, he saw they were dejected. Why are they dejected? Verse 7, because Pharaoh's officials were in custody with him in the master's house. Why do you look so sad today? That's what he says. And they said, verse 8, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. You see, they said, we've got these dreams. They are clearly about the future. But we're here stuck in prison, and there's guys who can interpret the dreams, but they're outside, they cost a lot of money, we're never going to be able to get to them. And what they don't realize, as they articulate these words, they are talking to the dream man. They're talking to Mr. Dreams himself. He doesn't sell beds, does he? But he knows all about a dream, does our Joseph. So he responds, don't all interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. See, Joseph, the one... I mean, it's just worth us noting this, right? It's worth noting this. If you'd been Joseph, would you have been really bitter and twisted up and angry with God? You know, when things have not gone our way, and things have really not gone Joseph's way, and he's been so unjustly treated, we turn inner ourselves and we turn bitter. And it's really interesting, isn't it? He's actually looking out and caring for them, verse 6 and 7. They're looking dejected. Even though he's been through the mill, he's still willing to serve. How does he do that? We'll come back. He's still looking to them. Often as things go hard, we go in on ourselves, we go, oh, my life's awful, it's all about me. No, he's able to go to serve them. And also, he's able to say, look, God can answer that. He still has trust in God, even though he's in prison in a pit, right? So what do they tell him about the dreams? The cupbearer goes first, verse 9. He says, in my dream, I saw a vine in front. There's a vine, there's three buds, there's loads of grapes. And he's squeezing the grapes into the cup. And the cup goes into Pharaoh's hand. And God gives Joseph the interpretation. And he says this. He says this. 3 days, three branches. There's going to be 3 days. And in 3 days' time, Pharaoh's going to lift your head up. Apparently, to approach Pharaoh, he had to lift your head up because he was so important. You couldn't look on him unless he lifts your head up. And you are going to get your job back. You know, quid's back in. You're back in the game. 3 days. Just going to wait 3 days. It's going to happen. And the baker's listening in. He's thinking, I want a bit of that. I want a bit of that. So Verse 16, the chief baker saw Joseph had given a favorable interpretation. He said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets. So here in this dream, and the top basket was full of all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out the head of the basket on my head. And if you imagine, there's another three, okay? Three basketfuls of bread. And then what happens to these basketfuls of bread? It's like a Hitchcock film, for those of you of a certain age. For the rest of you, it's like being at Western Supermare with seagulls, killer seagulls swooping down to eat your chips or nick your ice cream. And let's face it, seagulls are horrible, aren't they? With their beady eyes and their big... Honestly, they're horrible beasts. That is the image. It is seagulls. It is ravens. And it's like some horror movie as they come in and they devour the bread and you can't get them off. And he looks to Joseph and he's like, sounds great, right? Mate, you've been in a horror movie. This is not going to go well. And Joseph says, hey, yeah, look, I'm 3 days. 3 days again. It's three again. And he's going to lift your head up and then he's going to lift your head off. And you're going to have the indignity of being on a pole and being pecked and eaten alive by birds. Nothing more disgraceful in Egyptian culture. Two dreams, two interpretations. But actually, at the heart of this passage is one escape plan. One of the ways that Old Testament writers sometimes tell you what the main point of their, what they're teaching you, is they kind of structure things in what is called, this is a funny old word, a chiasm. Don't repeat it. Ignore it. But they structure the story. So right at the heart of it is the big issue that's going on. And you see it in verses 4 and 14 and 15. Okay, this is the big issue in this section that we need to understand. Listen to this. But when all goes well with you, okay, this is, he's told the cupbearer the good news. And here's Joseph's plan. Look at it. But when all goes well with you, remember me. And show me kindness. Now, the word kindness there is that word kindness that we met in verse 21 of chapter 39. It is hesed. He's saying, chapter 39, we heard that the Lord God Almighty was showing Joseph hesed, this covenantal kindness. And he's saying to this man, show me hesed, show me covenantal kindness. And how is he going to do that? Verse 14. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. He says, look, I am innocent. I was taken away from my own people. Now I'm in this dungeon. I can't get out, but you can get me out. You are my hope. God has put you here for this very precise reason. Cupbearer, remember me. And I guess as we're reading that, we're thinking, genius. Isn't God genius? You know, what a master plan. God's put Joseph exactly where he wants him for. He's lining up all perfectly. There's the dreams. Joseph's the dream guy. He's now got his message, which is going to get to Pharaoh, and he's going to get him out. Team Israel, team God, let's go. And verse 20, the third day comes. And it's Pharaoh's birthday, and he gives a feast to all his officials. And so he lifts up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials, and what happens? Verse 21, he restores the chief cupbearer to his position. So once again, he put the cup into Pharaoh's hands, and verse 22, he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said in his interpretation. Part one of the plan. You know, there's the dream. He's interpreted the dream. It's absolutely happened. And Joseph would have been there in prison. And he would have been sat there going, waiting for the minutes, looking up, going, okay, someone's going to come with the key now. someone's going to come with the key and the minutes would have turned into hours. And he would say, oh, he probably hasn't had a chance. The cupbearer probably hasn't had a chance yet to talk to him. It's Pharaoh's big birthday. He'll probably bring it up tomorrow. Hours turn into days. Every moment the chief guy comes, am I going to, you know, the chief of the guards, am I going to be able to, has anything happened? Is there anything? No, no news. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. And this hope that Joseph would have had would have been slowly and bitterly crushed. It is the hope that kills you. Because what happened? Verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I mean, you've got to say, Lord God Almighty, what are you doing? You say you're in charge. You say you are good. You've lined it all up. And the chief cupbearer can't even remember the man who gave him the message that he was going to escape. Now, look, you may be a Christian here right now, and you may be leaning into that feeling yourself as you walk with God and you think, the operation, it has not worked as I hoped. The contract you thought was absolutely going to come through, and it hasn't materialized. The child that you love has made another awful decision, and you're there left thinking, God, where are you? What are you doing? And you feel like the hope is killing you. You know, by the end of chapter 40, it feels like God is actually mocking Joseph. But actually, as we read this passage, it feels like the hope is crushed. But actually, there's two things going on here that we need to understand. Actually, the hope for Joseph is being shown to be definite. Okay, it's the opposite of what we feel like, okay? This is actually going absolutely to plan. Just not Joseph's plan or timing. Okay, he's been shown the hope is definite. So if you remember that first week, DAC, D stood for, anyone remember? Dreams. A stood for, yes, Abraham's promises. And C stood for Christ. Right, okay. So dreams, as we are looking at Joseph, you've got to understand these two dreams. There's two more dreams that are going to come next week, but the dreams that sets the whole story up are the dreams that were given to Joseph right at the start of the book, right at the start of his story at least. And what were the dreams? The dreams in essence said, Joseph, you are going to be a king and your brothers are going to bow to you. That's what it said. You're going to be in top and your brothers are going to bow down to you. Now, what has Joseph experienced in the midst of chapter 40, okay? God's word in the dreams has come to this baker and this cupbearer. And what has he seen about God's word? 3 days. 3 days later, it happens. Head lopped off, head kept on. Head lopped off, head kept on. See, Joseph can see in chapter 40, God, you really can keep your promises. In fact, you do keep your promises. And so as Joseph is sat there in his prison cell, he can know one thing for certain. The most solid thing he can build his life upon is the promise of God's word, because his hesed love, his pursuing love, He will not abandon him. It's the only unchanging thing in the universe. It's the immovable promise of God that brings inextinguishable hope. Do you mind getting that Psalm 105 up again? Let me just show you this from Psalm 105. See verse 18, this is in Psalm 105, it says this. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. See, Psalm 105 tells us Joseph there in the prison had the word of the Lord. And what was the word of the Lord? It was the dreams, and they were going to come true. But, okay, Joseph's here going, it's a little example. Okay, God's word does come true. I can trust his word. And as he sat there in this pit, surrounded by rats and a whole bunch of people groaning, and he's feeling forgotten, God is saying to him, you can trust me even now. See, the hope is definite, but the thing he's learning is that sometimes the hope is delayed. It's delayed. You see, verse 23, the cupbearer forgets him. He forgot him, but he doesn't forget him forever. In chapter 41, we'll come to it next week. He remembers him precisely at the moment Joseph is needed. And he gets called up to meet Pharaoh. And do you know how long Joseph waits to be remembered? 2 years. 2 whole years. Surely Joseph could have been more useful if you'd let him out, Lord. You know, what are you thinking? He's such a useful person for your kingdom. What are you doing? And yet this hope is delayed because God's timing is utterly perfect. Just imagine this. Imagine if Joseph had been released. If he had been released, you know, that the cupbearer had got in and he'd remembered him instantly. And he said, oh, Pharaoh, look, I'm really sorry. There's someone who's unjustly told me interpretations. Can we let him go, please? And he had been released. Where would Joseph have gone? Well, chapter 40, verse 15, my money would have been, he was forcibly carried off from the land of Hebrews. He would have gone back to his dad. He would have gone back to his dad 2 years before when he was needed. And what's the big deal about that? Well, actually, at the point where Pharaoh needed someone to interpret his dreams, where would Joseph have been? I mean, he didn't have a tracker on his phone. They wouldn't be able to WhatsApp Joseph. He would have been long gone. And yet, for those 2 years, God kept him what was a prison for the exact moment he was needed to be raised up to be savior of the world. See, the hope at times for Joseph may have felt destroyed, but it was always definite and it was just being delayed. And for Joseph, which is the same for you and me here, we need to understand as God's people, God never forgets his people, even when it feels like he has. You know, I don't know what prison walls at the moment in your life you feel like you are sitting in the midst of, what rats are running underneath your feet, what is going on in your life that makes you feel like God has abandoned you, he is not answering your prayers, he is not interested, and you are just feeling pretty lost. And what he wants you to know from here is not that he will promise to fix whatever you feel like those prison walls are, but what you can be absolutely certain of is that he is at work in you in the midst of them, and he will fulfill his promises to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. At Romans 15 verse 4, he puts it like this. We studied Romans as a church. And Paul says, as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at these stories, this is what we're to see. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And how are we to have hope from what we see here in these 2 extra years that look like wasted years in Joseph's life? God was absolutely faithful to him, and he was working out his plans and purposes on his time scale, not on Joseph's. You see, Joseph says to the man, remember me, he forgets him. But as he says to God, remember me, God never forgets him. See, if you're a Christian person here today, there's a whole host of promises God has made you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying he's going to give you a dream telling you you're going to be the next prime minister. That is not what he is promising. But he is saying, I have made every promise to you that is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus, and all of them will ultimately one day be fulfilled when he comes back to bring us to be with him in glory. And so as Jesus is spoken to as he's dying for our sins on the cross by the thief who is next to him, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. In other words, he says, I always remember those who come to me. See, the God who is faithful to Joseph is the God who is faithful to us. Not promising to fix all that prison wall, but to work it out for your good and for his glory. And he will get you safely home to be with him in all eternity. And so trust him when it feels like he's not answering your prayers. John Piper, who's an American pastor, he put it like this. He said, God is at work in our lives in 10,000 different ways, but we're only aware of it maybe three things at any one time. He's always at work. See, hope for the Christian is definite. Hope for the Christian, it will at times feel like delay. God's hope is inextinguishable. No, that's not the right word. It's definite. Look, I'm going to give you a few moments, and I'm going to get you to bow your heads. And actually, I'm going to read to you, as you bow your heads, some promises that God has made to you. And maybe you're not a Christian. And this is some of the hope that the Christian has. And I hope as you're looking on, you think, actually, I'd quite like a bit of that. Christians, as we bow our heads, let me read you some verses. And let's pray these verses into our hearts. And then we're going to stand and sing that he will hold us fast. It's a Christian person. Jesus says this to you. It says this to all of us. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Christian person, here is your future. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He is coming back for you. Some more words from Romans. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Some words from Matthew. Jesus says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Some final words from Romans. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.